Good. Well, hey, my name is Dave, and I am a pastor, and I do not always believe the Bible. And that's actually a problem. And my guess is going to be that you don't always believe the Bible either. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. So I'm Dave. I'm a pastor. I don't always believe the Bible. And one other thing you need to know about me is I am usually in a hurry. I'm that guy on the freeway who thinks that all of you need to be safely behind me while we're traveling in the same direction. I'm constantly driving too fast, as my wife would attest. I'm usually in the hurry, at the supermarket. I've been known to nearly trample other shoppers who, when I turn the corner, I almost mow them down. And I have been known more than once to literally leave my children in the dust at Home Depot when we're shopping because they just don't move fast enough. Speaking of Home Depot, when I do home projects, I always get ahead of myself. I try to go too quick on projects. I try to get projects done sooner than I really should. And finally, if you ask my family three words to describe me, cool would not be one of the words. Impatient probably would be. I'm always in a hurry. Granted, I don't consider myself a driven person. Like, I would be fine settling for a C rather than striving for an A. I don't consider myself a type A, high capacity, high output person. I'm more type B-ish, and I'm more of a moderate output type of person. And this is back to that not believing in the Bible. I have been known, I've been accused once or twice of a little bit of workaholism and not being able to relax, and I constantly cheat on the concept of the Sabbath or taking a day off each and every week. In fact, that command by God and that admonition by Jesus to stop, to rest, to cease from striving, I can't remember the last time I actually honored that on a regular basis. So today, as we commission Kevin on his own Sabbath-tical, as I want to call it. I'm hoping that catches. No? That's not going to stick? All right. Well, just a sabbatical then. And with the help of the Bible and my latest bromance, John Mark Comer, or JMC as I like to call him when my wife's not around, we're going to dig into what is this concept of the Sabbath, and is it a religious relic of the past, or is it something that is relevant in our lives today? The Bible tells us, remember the Sabbath. Before we get to Sabbath and rest, however, we actually have to understand another concept, which is really the why behind this, and that is the concept of desire. Desire is the complement to rest or to Sabbath, but it often for us becomes the enemy to Sabbath or to rest. Now, right out off the bat, I bet if you're like me and you grew up in a semi-religious household and went to a conservative-ish church, when I say the word desire, certain things come to your mind. Maybe you have this built-in calculus of x of x equals the cotangent of x over sine of x, which gives you the derivative of f, which is what I got in trigonometry. That's not the formula, however. What you probably can relate to a little bit more is desire equals trouble. Right? Desire in this world, in our experience, equals trouble. In fact, most of us get really anxious about desire, and we sense that it is some extremely flammable, incredibly hazardous thing, this thing of desire. But desire is not bad. In fact, desire is a great motivator, and desire has been the catalyst to a great many things. It's also been the catalyst of a great many REM songs, but that's a different sermon for a different time. Actually, I would go so far as saying that desire is one of the greatest gifts that we have been given from God. Has it been abused? Yes, absolutely. Has it caused great harm in our world? Absolutely. Has it destroyed families, demolished marriages, and ended a few careers? Yes. But desire is not the problem. I would say that too much desire is the problem, because hear me again, desire is a gift from God, but all, like all gifts from God, it can be abused and turned into a curse. Now, you don't need to be a theologian or a social scientist or even a teenager in love to know this. When desire gets out of control, we get into trouble. When desire gets out of control, we get ourselves into trouble, and we get into big trouble really fast. We also know in this life that desire is never satisfied. About 1,000 years before Jesus, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he said, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Or as another more modern prophet put it, "I can't get no satisfaction." Thomas Aquinas, one of Christianity's greatest thinkers, once mused this. He said, "What would it take to satisfy human desire?" And his answer? Everything. He's saying that in this fallen state, in order for you to be satisfied, for your desires to be satisfied in this life, you would have to experience everything and everybody, and be experienced by everybody. You'd have to travel to every city. You'd have to see every natural wonder. You'd have to have every sexual experience. You would have to accumulate everything. You would have to experience the entire universe and have the entire universe experience you. And then, Aquinas would say, you would still have an itch that you just couldn't scratch. We're like a fly that bounces against the screen when it's stuck inside, desperate to experience the outside world, and we just hit and hit and hit and hit until we fall dead in exhaustion. You've probably heard this quote around here before, but at the height of his wealth, it was asked of John D. Rockefeller, "How much money is enough?" And his answer, "Just a little bit more." That's the way that it is with desire. So John Mark Comer, pastor of the church up in Portland, he offers us this equation. He says, infinite desire plus human finiteness equals restlessness. Infinite desire, which there is, plus your human finiteness equals restlessness. He goes on and he says this, ultimately, nothing in this life, apart from God, can satisfy our desires. Tragically, we continue to chase after our desires ad infinitum. The result, a chronic state of restlessness, or worse, angst, anger, anxiety, disillusionment, depression, all of which lead to a life of hurry, a life of busyness, overload, shopping, materialism, careerism, and a life of more, which in turn makes us even more restless. And the cycle spirals out of control. Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. All of us, if we're honest, would confess that we simply have too much desire in our lives. It's not bad, it's just too much. Here's my little prognosis of too much desire, and if you're following along in your worship guide, there's a few fill-ins here. The first one, too much desire can lead to unceasing hedonism. Unceasing hedonism, which basically means I'm going to go after the desire for pleasure, and then I'm going to have to go after more desire, pleasure, and more pleasure, and more pleasure, and more pleasure, until my pursuit of pleasure becomes my very essence of who I am. Number two, too much desire can lead to relational gluttony. What do I mean by relational gluttony? I mean we literally consume relationships in order to try to satisfy our desire for more social interaction. We literally, we consume other people to get from them what we want. Another too much desire can lead to self-promotion. pride and arrogance, trying to get ourselves up one more level, and the self-protection that comes with it to protect the level that we're at and to push other people down. Finally, too much desire can lead to spiritual substitution. Spiritual substitution, literally substituting God, the infinite God who your heart was created to worship, substituting him for anything else. Spiritual substitution. So there they are: unceasing hedonism, relational gluttony, self-promotion, spiritual substitution. I would say that we're all, to some degree, guilty of each and every one of these. So the question, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, is this: how do you live with this restlessness? What is the remedy to infinite desire and the reality of human finiteness? And what do we do with all the pent-up dissatisfaction that we experience in this life? Well, if you ask a Buddhist, the Buddhist would say, well, simply detach from desire. They and others, like the Puritans, would say, your main issue is that you have desire, and if you could only eliminate that desire, detach from that desire, not only would you take care of your lack of satisfaction, you would literally rid the world of all of its evils, because desire is a problem. But we would say, as Christians, desire is not a problem. Desire is a gift of God, so detaching from it doesn't really work. So the other approach, what our culture suggests, is, well, just go for more. Just keep trying. Throw off every hindrance that you have of desire, because as a finite human being who will die, your one goal, your one job in this lifetime is to experience as much desire as you possibly can. And so they would say, get another stamp on your passport. Get more letters behind your name. Go up the corporate ladder a little bit more. Have every sexual conquest that you possibly can have. And we recognize that this is actually the trap that happened in the Garden of Eden. That an enemy says to us, you just need a little bit more. You just need to pursue a little bit more in your life. And we know that that method leads to a bunch of heartache and a lot of destruction. So is there a third way? And I would say this morning that Jesus, he offers us as his followers a third way. And there's two components to this third way. The first one he would say is, put your desire in its proper place. Or more importantly, put your desires in their proper order. And then, and we'll get to more of this here in a minute, he would say, take regular breaks from desire. Intentionally take a break from desire. So put all your desire for God first, and then every other desire below it. C.S. Lewis, he says this, he says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If, however, I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That I'm not meant to achieve all my desires here. So Lewis is saying, we all have this great desire for God that we must put above all others, which is easy enough. We all do a great job at that, right? No. Not so much. Well, God in his infinite grace and brilliance, he gave us a tool to hone our desire control skills. He wants us to literally take a break from desire regularly, to acknowledge our finiteness, to recognize and even honor the fact that we have an infinity of desire, but we should subtract ourselves from that. And that great tool is a thing called Sabbath. Now, when I say the word Sabbath, probably a few things come to your mind. I know for me, I think back to a time not so long ago when actually stores in America would close on Sundays. Like, if you didn't get certain things, you're gonna have to suffer a great hardship of waiting till Monday. You imagine? I mean, I think of breaking out in hives just thinking about it. Wait 24 hours for more Cheetos? Well, back to your notes, Dave. Most of us think about going to church on the Sabbath. I remember growing up, just about every Saturday, every Sunday after church, we would go to my grandfather, my grandmother, and my grandfather's, the whole family, like my cousins, we would all converge. We would eat, we would play this thing called frisbee golf, which actually the Midwest would figure out 20 years later. And then we would play this thing called Trivial Pursuit Fight Club, which started out as playing Trivial Pursuit and ended usually because my grandfather tried to tell us every answer that he gave was actually the right answer and the stupid card was wrong. Likely, the thing that most of us think about with the Sabbath, however, is the fourth commandment that God gives us in the Bible. You remember that Charlton Heston, Moses, after delivering God's people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, he goes up to the mountain and God inscribes the Ten Commandments, these core rules that were to govern not only his people, but all of humanity. Rules 1 to 3 had everything to do with our relationship with God. Number 1, make sure that God's your only God. 2, don't defame God's name, don't misuse it. And 3, don't make images or idols of God like Malibu Jesus with his long flowing blonde hair, because it probably suits more your prejudice than his reality. That's commandments 1 through 3. Commandments 5 through 10 had everything to do with how we relate to other people. Respect your parents, kids, or else you'll die an early death. Kind of, not quite that. Don't kill. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't want what your neighbor has. And then sandwiched between these two sets is number 4. The first few are about our relationship to God. The last 6 are about our relationship to one another. And then the 4th commandment is what Pastor Robert Morris calls the forgotten commandment. We find it in Exodus 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the 7th day, that's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male servant or your female servant, nor the server at North Star, nor animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, the 7th day, and made it holy. Now real quick, Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which basically means rest or stop. So what's this commandment about? Is this about our relationship with God? Is it about our relationship with others? Is it about our relationship with ourselves? Is it about our relationship with creation? Answer, yes. It's about all those things. God, through Moses, he says, remember the Sabbath day, the 7th day, and set it apart as holy and rest on it. Just stop. Don't strive. Don't get one more thing checked off your list. Don't work. Don't chase after all your needs and your desires like you do the other 6 days. And just chill. He's not saying, you know, veg out on Netflix. He's not saying sleep the day away. He's saying be intentional about unplugging from this world and its madness and focus on God and others. And do it every 7th day. So 52 times a year. Do you believe what the Bible says? Because I don't. Now, you may know that 7 is a pretty special number, maybe even a mystical number. There are 7 colors in the rainbow. There are 7 distinct notes on the musical scale. Mathematicians will tell you something about something magical about the number 7 and the Diophantine equation. But again, I got an F in trigonometry, so we can't get into that one. Pythagoras apparently led a cult based on the number of 7. And did you know that your cells regenerate completely so that there is a new you every 7 years? That's actually not true, but we like to say it a lot. Some of your cells regenerate in like 4 months, and some never regenerate, like your brain cells, so be careful with those. But seven's a pretty amazing thing. Finally, any astronomer worth her salt will tell you that when the moon is in the heaven in the seventh house, and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planet and love will steer the stars. Which is also true. Seven is literally programmed into the creation, and seven is programmed into the Bible. Theologians, the weird ones, and the respective ones, all agree that seven in the Bible is a very intentional number. The Bible opens with 7 days of creation. Most of the Jewish festivals last for 7 days. There are seven candles on the menorah. Then there are these obscure facts, like the story of the fall of Jericho on the seventh day of marching band practice. And then there's the dead boy who comes to life after seven sneezes. That's actually in the Bible. You need to look that up. God also instituted these Jubilee or Sabbath years in the Jewish calendar. Every seventh year, farmers were to let their fields go fallow, totally rest, and they were to live off whatever that field produced on its own. And then, on the the 49th year is what that works out to, the year of my daughter Jubilee, God instituted reparations and redistribution of wealth that would make any non-self-respecting socialist go mad. God has this saying, with seven. Finally, the Bible concludes with the book of Revelation, the seven churches, seven lampstands, and the seven seals that Demi Moore accidentally opens up and destroys the whole world. That's not in the Bible. But so God clearly has something with the number seven. And he commands his people, just as I rested on the seventh day of creation, literal or figurative, it doesn't matter to me what you think about that. Jesus, God said, even though I did not need a rest, I wasn't tired, I didn't do it because I wore myself out with creation, I did it because I want to make this day special. I want to make this a day of rest, a day for you to give your desires a time out and chill. And he's pretty serious about it. Did you know that back in the Old Testament times, you could be put to death for working on the Sabbath, which was Friday night through Saturday night, so Jewish Chick-fil-A's, they are open on Sundays, actually, so if you find one of those. Let me just imagine this. Hey, Jacob, we saw you trimming your shrubs last Sabbath, and today we're going to stone you to death. Or did you hear about Sarai? Last Saturday, she ran in the office for an hour to get out the quarterly financials, and God struck her dead at her desk. And seriously, like, in fact, the nation of Israel, they got sloppy with the Sabbath and cheated on it for 70 years. So God punished them by having a foreign army come, take them over, take them into captivity. And guess how long they had to be in captivity? For 70 years. One for each year that they cheated on. So God's pretty serious about the Sabbath. Now, it kind of makes me, if I'm really honest with you, think, whoa, God, it seems a little harsh. Or, in the same vein, I might think to myself, wow, I am really glad that God's not that serious about the Sabbath anymore. But is he? Or is this just a religious relic? Well, let's take a moment and address some of the objections that I have heard. I've never said any of these, but I've heard these regarding Sabbath keeping. Number one of the objections that we may say. We may say the Sabbath is an Old Testament concept and God no longer commands it. These folks are quick to assert that Christians under a new covenant are not expected or required to observe the Jewish laws that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant Jews were encouraged. You know, things like don't eat shrimp, don't eat any bacon, make sure that you throw out any, you know, dish towels with mildew on them, and don't have any polyester cotton blend t-shirts on, because those are all bad things. Is Sabbath keeping just one more religious rule that Paul and Jesus say are no longer relevant for us? Well, to this objection, I want to remind dissenters of two critical points. First of all, no one in their right mind would consider the other nine of the Ten Commandments to be old law and no longer relevant in our lives, right? I mean, I have not ever heard anybody say, don't murder someone or have an extramarital affair. Oh, that's so Old Testament. Right? No, you would likely agree that the nine other commandments are still very relevant and universal, not just to people who follow God, but for all people. These are eternal commands, so why not number four? Two, I would remind you that when God gives us number four, he cites the fact that he took the day off on the seventh day of creation before the law was ever given, before Moses ever went up on the mountain, before the Ten Commandments were ever given. He already had instituted a seventh day rest for each one of us. So it's not part of a religious ritual law. It precedes it, just like marriage does. So that objection fails the stink test. Let's try another one here. Here's objection number two. Didn't Jesus abolish the Sabbath and constantly break it? After all, there was a time when he and his disciples get in trouble by the church police for picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. Another time he gets in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. So you say, see, Jesus didn't always keep the Sabbath. And so I would say a couple things to you. First of all, I would say you are more than welcome to heal as many people as you want to on the Sabbath. If you want to raise the dead every seventh day, go for it. We will not count that against you. It's fine. And the thing about that grain, you know, picking the grain, yeah, sure, Jesus says there are some exceptions to these rules. They are exceptional, however, and God makes the exception, not us. Jesus, he did take issue with how the Sabbath was being enforced by some leaders, but not because he rejected the Sabbath. He was rejecting the leaders and what they were doing around the Sabbath, which they were ultimately doing just to control people and to create loopholes for themselves. He said this, he said, you need to remember that the Sabbath is given as a gift to humanity. Humanity is not a gift to the Sabbath. Finally, let me ask you this. When you read the teachings of Jesus, let's say, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew 5-7, do you find that Jesus tends to water down God's commands, or does he tend to turn up the volume on them? After all, Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't have an affair. But I tell you, if you even look at somebody else and address them with your eyes, you've already had an affair with them. Sounds like Jesus is kind of watering it down. Or Dave, to you particularly, he said this, you've heard it said, don't kill a fellow driver with road rage. But I say to you, if you honk at them in anger or give them the one finger wave, you have already been guilty of murder. Yeah, that's a good point. Jesus does tend to water down a lot of what God says. Objection three, the last objection. And this is one we hear a lot. I say this one a lot. Isn't the Sabbath taking a day off every week to stop, rest, and focus on God? Isn't it incompatible with our lifestyle today? Yes, it is. Which is exactly why we need it. Pastor Robert Morris, in that book, Take the Day Off, he tells us we all have four tanks. We have a spiritual one, a physical one, an emotional one, and a mental one. And back to that finiteness that we talked about earlier, these tanks get depleted, they get drained, perhaps now more than ever. So Morris and Jesus and even I would have to confess that now more than ever, we have to stop and replenish these tanks. So you may say, doesn't God know what kind of job I have? By the way, do you know who the most notorious Sabbath breakers are occupationally? They're not doctors. They're not law enforcement. They're people like Pastor Kevin, people like me. Does God know that you have a taxing job? Yes, which is why he demands that you schedule a day off every week from that job so that you can be human. Doesn't God understand that I'm a single mom working two jobs and trying to get my master's degree? Yes, he understands that. That's why he's giving you a whole community of Christian brothers and sisters who can help you with childcare so that you can unplug for 24 hours a day, one day a week, and remember that you are human? Does God not understand that my kids' traveling curling team has matches on Sunday? No, God does not understand curling. And that's right. It's ironic, and not in a good way, isn't it, that we trust God to hold together the universe. We trust Him to secure our eternal destiny, to sustain the earth even as we abuse it. We trust God to answer our prayers for healing, to watch over and protect our kids, and to overcome the evil spiritual forces in our world. But when He suggests that we take a day off once a week, we say, I'm not really sure this guy knows what he's doing. I'm not really sure God knows what He's talking about on this one. Truth is that God is very smart, and He knows that this world, with the spiritual realm around us, He graciously and kindly says, you're going to need to take a day off each week. Get unplugged from this world, get recalibrated with me, or this world will take you out. Here's a thought that hit me this week when I was thinking about the Sabbath and its relevance in our lives. Sabbath is to our souls what fasting is to our stomachs. Sabbath is to our souls what fasting is to our stomachs. When we fast, we are telling our stomach that though its desires and its need for food are good and relevant, that we are going to temporarily deny these needs and desires for the sake of a higher goal. And somehow, not only do we survive, modern, even secular dietitians are telling us that weekly fasting is actually a critical component to nutritional health. Maybe God is smart. In the same way, when we exercise Sabbath once a week, we are telling our souls that though its desires and its needs are all good, we are going to cease from striving and give our needs and desires a timeout for one day in order to regroup, reconnect with God so that we can remain spiritually, physically, relationally, and mentally fit in this crazy world of demons and peril. So we must keep the Sabbath. And do you know what? There are actually people in this world who do. In this country, busy people, important people. It wasn't just the nation of Israel that used to shut down their entire town. They would shutter entire businesses, everything. They would even close the gates of their city so that nobody could enter, nobody could leave. And today, some Orthodox Jewish communities still do that. They shut down everything from Friday evening until Saturday evening every week. And think about this next time. You have to take your kids to their traveling sports team on the Sabbath. If you've ever watched Chariots of Fire, which you should, you know the story of Eric Liddell, a Scottish sprinter, who was the favorite in the world to win the 100 meters in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. He was the favorite, and he did not win. He did not win because he did not run. He did not run because his heat happened to fall on Sunday, his Sabbath. And he was so committed to it, he decided to pass up the opportunity to win a gold medal in order to honor the Sabbath. Or how's this? Nobel Prize winner and Orthodox Jew Robert John almost turned down the Nobel Prize for economics in 2005. Do you know why? Because they weren't able to figure out a travel schedule to get him to Stockholm that did not involve him traveling on his Sabbath. Thankfully, they figured it out. There are current versions, Shane Claiborne, who's this long-haired, patchouli-smelling, dirty clothes-wearing hipster Christian who spent time in Iraq as a human shield and used to hang out with our very own Pastor Kevin. He and his community made a practice to shut down their ministry, their practice, lock the door, turn off the phones one day a week. And John Mark Comer, the hip multi-campus pastor of Portland, he's an author, he's a speaker, he's a father of three, and he never misses a weekly Sabbath. So we can't say, we can't take one day off each and every week from all of our work. And this doesn't mean take off your job for 6 days a week and do all the things on the seventh day that you didn't get done through the course of the week. No. It means literally letting go of all striving and all work 1 day a week. Now you may still say, well, I can't, but as my grandpa said, it's not a matter of can, it's a matter of won't. It's not that we can't take a day off, it's that we won't. And as we said earlier, not taking a Sabbath can have a disastrous effect. As we close, kind of back to that too much, too little. Not only is too much desire a pretty disastrous thing, but too little rest can lead to some bad things as well. Too much desire can lead to unceasing hedonism, but too little rest can lead to unbearable exhaustion. I knew of a guy in college who literally he tried to go multiple days without resting. And on the third day, while he was driving his vehicle, he drove right into a bridge and killed himself instantly. Just try to cheat yourself on rest, physically. Too much desire can lead to relational gluttony, and too little rest can really lead to relational stress. Back to Robert Morris, in that book, Take the Day Off, he writes, when we don't give our minds and emotions a break, our will to make good choices can often become compromised. Resting is also important for those around you. If you have a weary soul, you can't pour yourself into others at home, work, or wherever you are. It's vital. You must take the day off. 3, too much desire can lead to self-promotion, but too little rest can lead to self-loathing. Feeling pretty bad about yourself these days? Maybe a little depressed? Not much hope or vision for the future? It may be something serious. It could just be that you lack rest in your life. Finally, too much desire can lead to spiritual substitution, which is idolatry. But too little rest can lead to spiritual indifference, which is unbelief. And do you know the two greatest sins that the Bible warns you about? Idolatry and unbelief. These are both sides of the same Sabbath ignoring coin. So my confession to you this morning as we close is I am terrible with the Sabbath. I recognize clearly that if I were a Jew 3,500 years ago, I would be stone dead on the sidewalk this morning for my absolute disregard for the Sabbath. And the Holy Spirit is starting to convict me pretty heavily again that this is a major, major problem in my life. No more ignoring this or making excuses. No more trying to pull I take my Sabbath in little pockets throughout the week. An hour here, an hour there. No, spiritual catnaps don't count. God says, take a day off each and every week, 52 times a year. The fact of the matter is most of us either think that honestly God's a little stupid on this one, or we're just so important that it doesn't apply to us. I would suggest that God also thinks that it's a good idea to take a week off every few months. That's what those festivals were in the Jewish calendar. And just like the Jubilee years, God would say, and now secular organizations and institutions are figuring out that probably all of us need to take an extended amount of time away from our work every seventh year. A sabbatical. Or a sabbatical. Still not working. This became such a problem with us when I was leading Lower Lights Ministries that we literally stopped allowing people to roll over or cash out their vacation because they simply were so dedicated to their work that they were not taking vacations, and it was killing them, and it was ruining us as a ministry. So, starting tomorrow, our pastor is going to demonstrate for us how we all should be doing this, how we all should be honoring the Sabbath in our lives, taking 1 day off a week, taking a week off every 7 or so months of a year, and every 7 years, taking an extended time to catch our breath, recalibrate our souls, become human again, enjoy God, and tell our desire and our need to get ahead, to get on, to just take a break and rest. So here are some personal questions for you to consider. Question number one, are you chronically restless? And if you are, can you identify which desire in your life is currently outpacing your humanity? Two, do you consider Sabbath or biblical rest irrelevant in your life? And if you do, can you back that up biblically? You can't, because you're not smarter than God. Three, do you consider Sabbath simply incompatible with your current life stage? And if so, does that mean that Sabbath is wrong and needs change? Or your current lifestyle needs change? And finally, what is one practice you can employ right now to start practicing biblical rest in your life? So we want to honor and respect this time that God has given to Pastor Kevin. And we're going to do that in several ways. We're going to pray here in a minute for that time, for he and Corey and the boys to just reconnect with one another, reconnect with God. And then we're going to also honor him by saying, hey, I don't need to talk to Pastor Kevin for the next 3 months. I know, you have to deal with me. But that'll just make you so much more excited to see him come back on Labor Day. And then the other thing that we're going to pray for, and I want you to really take a moment on this one. I have a feeling that all of us need to repent a little bit about how work has consumed us, about how little rest we truly have in our lives, about how rare it is that we really disconnect from the world and reconnect with God. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this incredible creation that you have blessed us with, that you have given us the responsibility over. We thank you that when you were creating all things, that you saw that it was very important at the end to celebrate it, to say that it was good, and to take a day off to enjoy it. And you told us that our lives were incredible gifts, that they were incredibly exciting, that there was great responsibility with them, but that because of that, not in spite of that, because of that, we each would need to take a day off in our own lives. God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to Pastor Kevin and to Corey and to the boys, and we just pray that it would be a time of refreshment, a time of renewal, a time of recalibration, a time of restoration of things that have gotten weary. We pray that you would help us in the interim to be able to trust you, to depend on you, to turn to one another throughout this process so that we can help them honor their time away. And God, each and every one of us confess that in our own life, we can do a lot better on this. That we need to say to our constant striving, to our incessant desire, it's time for you to sit down and just relax. Help us to do that, God. We may think that that's absolutely impossible, that we never can do that. Show us that we can, and even that we must. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.